Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Yeah. You guys getting into the new year, new calendar year, 2026? It's kind of crazy. It sounds like a science fiction movie to me. Any of you feel that way? Well, anyways, we're gonna continue in our Sermon on the Mount series today, and I think it's fitting because our Besorah reading is in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're kind of in this section already, so we'll keep moving. And this is our 17th message so far. The rest are on the website in this whole series that we're building over a few years. Today we're in Matthew 6, where Yeshua teaches about three core practices of Jewish life: tzedakah, giving, prayer, and fasting, all of which are central to Jewish life today. So far, we've been paying close attention in this section to kavana, our intention behind righteous giving. Righteous actions. And so Yeshua's message has been simple and I think very deep. When our kavanah is directed toward God, then our service in the world and to others becomes service to Him, and our worship becomes true worship. And in the fall, we tied this into our theme for the year. You may remember Hineni, here I am. And the phrase, show up, listen up, and step up to serve. Hineni is a posture of showing up before God and fits right into this section. Don't seek applause, status, or advantage. Instead, seek God who sees in secret. We explored tzedakah, giving. We've explored, we compared later rabbinic thought with Maimonides to different levels of giving. We've looked at the phrase, your father who sees in secret closely, that hidden place where God forms integrity through the story of Richard and Sabina Wurmbrandt. Ralph just got that one up on the website. Messianic Jews who remained faithful through Yeshua, through severe persecution and imprisonment. And so today, as we move into chapter 6, Yeshua turns to prayer. And here's the passage that we'll focus on over the next 2 weeks. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, so they may be seen by others. Amen, I tell you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you. Beautiful passage. So today my goal is to lay a foundation for understanding Yeshua's teaching on prayer, first by looking at Jewish prayer more generally, because that's where he's coming from. And then next week, what I want to do is take a closer exegetical look at Yeshua's teaching itself and see what's going on in his first century context and how this builds on and even deepens Jewish prayer. So Yeshua opens with the section, this prayer, whenever you pray. Think of it, whenever you pray. And I think this phrase stands alone and something that's worth sitting down for. Sometimes we go right through it into the next one. But this is a deeply Jewish assumption that he's making. Whenever you pray. You know, it's not if you pray, it's when you pray. And in Jewish life, God has already called us. We don't need to wait for God to call us. He's already called us. That's part of our identity, is carrying the call of Abraham, Isaac, and Yitzchak into the world. It's already there. He'll call us in our unique ways and how we're going to live that out in our, you know, vocation and in our circumstances, in our day, in our age. But we've already been called. So the assumed response to our calling is the same response that Abraham gave to God. Hineni. Hineni, here I am. And that's the Jewish response. Hineni, I'm here, I'm available, I'm listening. And that's what prayer is, hineni. And what Yeshua is saying is, say hineni in the secret place. Hineni in the secret place. So prayer is part of our job description. Prayer is part of our calling as a people. Exodus 19:6, we find you, speaking to Israel, are to be a kingdom of priests. So Israel is set apart to serve a priestly role in the world. So think about what a priest is. It's a priest is a spiritual intermediary, a messenger standing before God on behalf of others. So within Israel, there are priests, there are Kohanim who serve on behalf of the rest of the people of Israel. And in Exodus 19, the calling is wider. It's the entire Jewish people are given a priestly role on behalf of the whole world through the Kohanim all the way through the center. So think about this. Prayer isn't just something Jews do. Prayer is something that's woven into our identity, our DNA. It's who we are. And that's why Yeshua's teaching on prayer assumes that we're already steeped in Jewish prayer. He's not dismantling it. He's not refining, going in a different way. He's drawing us deeper into it, calling out abuses and hypocrisy and highlighting the heart. So we might hear his words like this, when you pray as a Jew. That's who he's talking to in the context of the passage. So then you say, well, what about non-Jewish followers of Yeshua? That's the natural question, and it's a good question. And I would say that's just it. Yeshua didn't call Gentiles to start an independent religion detached from Israel. He called them to come alongside of Israel, Israel's calling, by connecting to him, Israel's Messiah, at the center of Israel's calling. Does that make sense? So this is why the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, uses language like the nations are grafted into, you know, Israel by faith, sharing the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So without becoming Jews, that's an important part of this, without appropriating Jewish identity and certain covenantal aspects of Jewish life, Gentile believers are drawn into Israel's larger life with God. And that's why, actually, Christian worship at its best is actually quite Jewish. I mean, think about it. Very different from Rome, very different from the pagan worship around the world. So you might picture this in concentric circles. At the center is Israel's Messiah, our great high priest, then Israel's Kohanim, and then all of Israel, and then the nations drawing near through Israel's Messiah, and together lifted in worship before Hashem. I love the psalm, God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. Through prayer, we create a throne for his presence in the world. And it isn't only that we're like sending our prayers up to his throne in the kingdom of heaven and creating a throne. I think we're actually creating a space here, a throne here, you know, bringing the kingdom of heaven here, just like he will tell us to pray in a few verses. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now today, I think that we're pretty removed from worship in the temple in ancient Israel. Can you imagine there being another temple and having to wrestle with what to do with all of those things? Biblically speaking, worship was centered on the temple. I mean, that is the Torah. And at the heart of temple worship was sacrifice, animals and grain and first fruits. So when you hear King David in Psalm 84 say, how lovely are your dwelling places, Adonai, my soul longs, even faints for the courts of Hashem. David isn't just speaking metaphorically. He longs to be in the Beit HaMikdash. He longs to be in the temple itself. At the center of this temple and the temple worship is sacrifice. So prayer and psalms surround the sacrificial service, especially in the first century, helping Israel honor Hashem and stay connected to temple worship. But the heart of it is still the sacrifices. Now think of Daniel. He prayed 3 times a day. He faced east. Why did he face east? Because he was in exile in Babylon praying toward the temple and toward Jerusalem. Why did he pray 3 times a day? Because he prayed at the times of the sacrifices, the morning sacrifice, the afternoon sacrifice, and then the time of burning the remains in the evening. So, and from this pattern comes Shacharit, Mincha, and Maariv, morning, afternoon, and evening prayers. So when Yeshua says, whenever you pray, he may even mean when you pray Shacharit, Mincha, and Maariv. It's an interesting way of looking at it, or the first century equivalents of those. And when he warns against praying on street corners, he's not rejecting public prayer. He's saying, don't orchestrate Mincha so that you're standing in a strategic public spot, you know, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, just so that you'll be seen by others and, you know, be elevated in their eyes. You see? Instead, when it's time for Mincha, go into your room and pray to your Father who is in secret. After the destruction of the temple in 70 and the exile from Jerusalem in 133, our people had to ask hard questions. How do we survive without temple worship? I mean, think about it. How do we survive without temple worship? Now, we might say, well, we survive with Yeshua, and that's true. But remember, the apostles all the way through the book of Acts were offering sacrifices in the temple. And in Acts, we have thousands of priests and Kohanim who worked and served in the temple. I even think the book of Hebrews is written to leaders in the temple who were Messianic Jews, who were being persecuted and were at risk of giving up their faith in order to be included when they were being excluded from temple worship because of their faith in Yeshua. That's another topic. So how do we survive? So drawing from Daniel and drawing from the prophets, we leaned into a truth that's nestled within the writings in the Tanakh. For I delight in mercy over sacrifice, knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings, Hosea writes. He's not saying don't sacrifice. He did plenty of sacrifices. He's saying do it with the right heart, because the heart is even more important than this act. And so what we did was Israel preserved worship through prayer, tzedakah, and deeds of loving kindness. That's how we see Judaism today. And that's why to this day Jewish life mirrors the sacrifices. So the Amidah corresponds to the Tamid offering, just like what we prayed today. And by the way, the Tamid offering times are really important in the book of Acts. This is, you know, Peter receives his vision about the engrafting of the nations when he's praying Mincha in the afternoon. You see? And same with Cornelius. And all of these different things that happen, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, comes and descends on people during these liturgical places. So in Judaism, prayer is sacrifice. In Judaism, prayer is sacrifice. Every sacrifice begins the same way, by showing up, and that's Hineni. Here's a fascinating idea, just to throw it out there. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount series, Yeshua calls his Jewish followers the salt of the land. And we talked about this at the very beginning. If the land points us to Israel, not just the world, it's the land of Israel. And the salt points us back to the salt added to our sacrifices, then Messianic Jews are called to be salt within Israel's prayer. We're called to be salt as we stand and pray the Amidah. We're salt as we stand and pray the Amidah. I think that's cool. So this is really critical for understanding Yeshua's teaching on prayer. Jewish tradition has long understood Deuteronomy 10:12 as a directive toward prayer and worship. It says, "So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to look to the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to love him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." The Hebrew word for serve is avodah. It's the same word for worship and for sacrifice. So in other words, or the worship that comes along with our sacrifice. So in other words, we're called to worship. We're called to serve with our entire heart and with our entire soul. And this is Israel's calling. So we ask ourselves, do I worship with all my heart and soul? Do you worship with all of your heart and soul? And this idea carries straight into the Besorah and the writings and the apostles. Devote yourselves to prayer, Rav Shaul says. Pray without ceasing. I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. In Jewish prayer, the wholehearted devotion, this wholehearted devotion is expressed through kavanah. The kavanah means the direction or the focus of our heart. So this is why, you might not know this, in the Amidah, which we pray today, the tradition is that we stand with our feet together, meant to echo the angels in Ezekiel's vision. And because of that, we don't move from the beginning to the end. So when you're praying the Amidah, we don't walk around, or, you know, the idea is to not get distracted. And there's even a tradition where, like, if you get interrupted in the middle of your Amidah for some reason, you just do it again. Because it comes from the idea that praying the Amidah is a form of sacrifice. It's part of our obligation before God. Not just about what we receive, but what we are giving to him. We're enthroning God with our praise. Now, as beautiful as these are, traditions like these can also lose their heart. This is why, Yeshua is talking about this. They can become checkboxes. We can start to do these things for the wrong reasons. For example, to be seen by others. This is exactly what Yeshua is about to challenge, and we'll get into that more next week. And the core point here is that prayer must be our natural response to God's love and our response to who God is and who he's made us to be. Because you love us so deeply, I praise you. Because you have called us, I worship you. Because this is who I am, I pray. So in Judaism, prayer is not an individual thing. It's a together thing. So the idea is that we need each other to make a life of prayer. And so when Rav Shaul says, devote yourselves to prayer, he's not speaking to isolated individuals. He's addressing a community. You is the community. A community of Yeshua's disciples meant to be characterized by prayer. You are to be a community of Yeshua's disciples characterized by prayer. Notice that when Yeshua teaches us to pray, he shifts into the plural. In the actual text, he shifts. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Prayer is communal by design. One of my daughters once said something insightful that I've thought about. If community isn't a high priority, then personal prayer time won't be either. Because they feed into one another, because our prayer time and our life with God is informed by our communal experience. Think about a forest. You know, it's not just a collection of independent trees. We know now that beneath the surface, the roots are intertwined and they share nutrients and information and life itself. And prayer in the community works in the same way. So to this day, we Jews, we pray facing Jerusalem. So wherever you live, you face the Temple Mount, even if you're in Jerusalem. Wherever there's a synagogue, or if you're alone in your room with the door shut, the orientation is the same, even if it's in that inner room. So visualize this. You know, Jews across the globe, different countries in the diaspora, languages, backgrounds, all praying at the same times, all facing the same sacred center. This prayer connects us, not just to God, but to one another. See, and I love this. Sometimes I'm praying the Amidah here. I love to just visualize, like, all of us together here as one part of this, like, you know, the whole world looking up to Jerusalem. So it's us and God. And that's why praying together here is so important on Shabbat. Praying at home just isn't the same because we're not together, you know. Our voices become part of a greater story. And then the neat thing is that story informs us. So the reason to pray the Siddur, one reason, there's many, is it informs us. It brings us into a prayer life that we would never have on our own if we're just talking about our own dynamics and life with God. What about God's life with the world? And we enter into that and get captured into his story and participate in the work that he's doing. This is the life of our community, the life of Israel, the shared life of Messiah that we're called to participate in. Now, okay, prayer is not only the way we give. That's one important part of prayer. It's also something that he gives to us. Prayer is something he gives to us. Judah Halevi once described prayer this way. Prayer is to the soul what food is to the body. Without it, something within us slowly weakens. I love this verse in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Isn't that a beautiful image? Pants, you know. So what you feed grows. The more time you spend with God, the more your soul will crave him. The more time you spend with God, the more you want him. The less time you spend, the heavier life feels, and the harder it is to even want to pray. The desire disappears. And again, this is not about guilt. To make a rhyme, it's about how we're built. So we're built this way. We're designed, that was a little cheesy. We're designed to draw life from God. God is our source. He's the source of our life. So when we stop going to him, we start reaching out for other things to satisfy that inner thirst that we have. So when we do that, I mean, this is a form of idolatry, really, what it is, when we start to look for other things to fill us. And slowly, without realizing it, God's presence will become more distant in your life. Prayer will become less and less meaningful. And it doesn't happen overnight. It happens by accident. It happens over time. And sometimes we don't notice it until there's a crisis or there's a dry season, some people call it, or we sense or notice that something inside us has begun to wither. Sometimes we even question whether we truly heard his voice in the first place. It's like it just didn't even happen. It just disappears from our memory. But God is never far. And the more time you spend with God, the more time you renew and cultivate intimacy with him, then the easier it becomes to hear his voice. And perhaps I think this is why Yeshua tells us to pray in the secret place and why he himself so often withdrew from the disciples to go pray in a remote location. I had a himeni moment, that I wanted to share. I did share the story a few months ago, so forgive me. I'll try to keep it short. But when I first embraced Yeshua, I had lots of time. Because I was hiking on the Appalachian Trail and I didn't really have any responsibilities except to stay alive. And my relationship with him was marked by these long, open-ended hours of simply being in his presence all day. And a few years later, and actually it was interesting, in that time I was like, I don't really need to have like set times of prayer because I'm like praying with him all the time, you know. But even then, I think I was missing the corporate nature of prayer. Do you see? And then once I got into real life at home with responsibilities, that changed. And the reality of having this time became very important. Anyway, some years later, I was married to Randy. Soon we just had small kids. I was in rabbinical school. And, you know, I was doing all the things that I felt God had called me to do. But my time with him began to slip away, and responsibilities in life were louder to me than prayer, which felt less urgent. And so I stopped going to him for answers, and the pressures of life just started to loom longer, larger. And I remember sitting with Raina one time at a restaurant on a date, and I was listing all of the things I was doing, trying to figure out how I could fit prayer back into my schedule. You know, we realized this was a need, so trying to fit God into my schedule, and I couldn't find anything to take out, no room. And then one day I was just overwhelmed, rushing, preparing to be, I was actually going to be a keynote speaker at a conference that I was putting material together for. I was late for a service I was leading at the local nursing home in Needham, and then I got a flat tire. And, you know, it was like, why? You know, what's going on here? I didn't feel like God answered me. So my afternoon was empty, and I actually went to a river that was nearby and just went to the river. I love water, and just decided to pray, and I just wept for God. I was just at the end of my rope, I felt. And about after an hour or so, as I was leaving, I just sensed God speak in a gentle, feather-like way, "I want you to spend lots of time with me." And somehow, I just knew how much time he meant. And I won't speak about that because I don't want to put that on you. I think you have to ask him. But my reaction was like, that's crazy. I don't have that kind of time. I can't do this. More silence, you know. Anyway, I told Raina later, and she smiled and said, "This is exactly what I've been praying for you, for God to show you for years." You know. So I decided to give it a try. And the first week were really hard. I resisted, I was distracted, I was tired, I tried to avoid it. There were all kinds of reasons to avoid it. But slowly something began to shift, and I just realized I need to do this no matter what. And the more that I became rested, the inner wall started to come down. And before long, I felt God was speaking to me again, kind of like in those early days. And so sitting with him, each morning, often by the river, on my swing, I love my swing, maybe coffee or tea, davening, became the highlight of my day. Now, I've come to see that consistent, intentional, scheduled time of prayer, especially first thing in the morning, is critical for our life with God in the long run, and our life with one another. So Jewish prayers always assume this. The siddur begins with, "Mo Deani, I'm grateful to you for restoring my soul." This is supposed to be said right as we open our eyes. From the moment we open our eyes, prayers begin. There are blessings tied to each step of the morning routine that we do. When we wake up and we put our feet down and we put on our clothes and we go to the bathroom, it's a blessing for using the bathroom. This is why we say the morning Shema. The tradition is to turn to God right away. And, I love doing this, and you guys can find your own rhythms, but just, you know, when you wake up, make it the first thing you do to start talking with God. I put on the Daily Devar. I listen to the Daily Devar in the morning, you know, when I brush my teeth and, do that stuff in the morning, and then go down and make my coffee, and then I'm able to do prayer time, you know, move into a space of prayer. And I enjoy that. But you'll find your own rhythms, you know. Put on the tefillin if you're Jewish, and that's something you do. And, you know, it's a beautiful way of separating a space to be with him. Pull out your siddur, daven with him. I know, Dave, we're working on a mini siddur that'll be like, you know, a shortened shacharit that's easy to manage. So maybe that'll be out one day. Psalm 88 says, "But I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, or pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." When we show up consistently, we demonstrate our dependence on God. And that dependency builds trust. So if you want an intimate, growing relationship with God, you have to spend meaningful time with him. I don't know how to do it otherwise. Your daily prayer time is like potting soil where the rest of your spiritual life grows. So it isn't just what happens in your prayer time. It creates the space for God to work in your life in new and meaningful ways later, throughout the rest of the day and your week. So if we make this practical, I think the most important thing to do is to schedule it. And I've talked about this here before, I know. But it's kind of like a renewal. We just keep needing to renew this. To schedule it. Set aside time first thing in the morning before anything else. You just have to do it above everything else. And I know that's hard. When I sat with Raina trying to figure out how to fit prayer into my schedule, I had it all backwards. God called me to build my schedule around him, around prayer. He wanted me to start with him and then after that find room for everything else. He wanted me to build my life around prayer and allow whatever didn't fit to fall away. And so what I've discovered is that the more responsibilities I carry, the busier life becomes. I mean, I have 8 children. I've got a lot of responsibilities. The busier life comes, the more prayer I need, not the less. And the principle of entropy is very real. You know, things tend to deteriorate. And the way of the world is for things to deteriorate. This story I shared a moment ago was 12 years ago. And I wish I could say like, oh, for every day after that, I've just been perfect with, you know, my prayer times. But it isn't that way. It's a lesson that I continually relearn and relearn and relearn and relearn again. If you go back in my prayer journal, it's like, oh, yeah, I need to spend more time with you. You know, oh, what's going on, Lord? Oh, do you remember? You need to spend more time with me. You know, it's like, you think I'd get it, but I don't get it, and then I get it, and then I don't get it, and then I get it, and it'll probably be the same with all of you, and that's okay. Think of it as a continual time for renewal. Raina, I don't know if she's in here, but is a great example of this. I didn't tell her I was going to say this, but, you know, finding time in the mornings has always been hard for her. You know, mother of young children, it's not easy. But I'll tell you, over the past few years, I don't know how she's done it, but her time of prayer and study has become so solid, like more solid than mine. She's just a rock, you know, with that consistent time. You know, she's got her Bible out, study Bible, prayer journal. She's right there, you know, handling the baby at the same time, and somehow she's able to do this. Prayer doesn't always have to feel deep. I want to say this. Most days it won't feel deep. It isn't about the feeling. It's about showing up. And remember, prayer begins with hineni, begins with showing up. It's creating the space for God to work in your life. Again, often outside the prayer time itself. So start small, you know, maybe 30 minutes in the morning with your cup of tea. Find a routine that you already do that you can bring into it to kind of create that stability. Find one place that you like to be to help your body rest when you get into that spot and come into a place of prayer. Maybe it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, a little, I don't know, but I mean, start somewhere, you know, start somewhere. You can use, again, Daily Devar, you've got the Siddur, you've got other devotions you do, things you already practice, stillness. I find prayer journaling to be really important. listening and, you know, creating a space where you can hear God speak to you, write out your prayers. I like to put in my Siddur sticky notes. There are places in the Amidah, like the 16th blessing, where it's like you're supposed to kind of, that's when you pray about all kinds of things and have all your prayer lists that you can pray for people for. Just some ideas. So let it grow. Let it grow. 30 minutes might turn into 45 minutes. And it might turn into an hour, or maybe more for some of you. So ask him how much time he wants you to spend with him. Ask him to orchestrate it and make it happen. And I'll leave you with one final insight about trust. I think that whether or not we pray reveals how much we trust God to act in our lives in a very deep way. As Messianic Jews, prayer is central to our mission and our identity. It's our holy responsibility. We do it whether we trust or not. We do it whether we, you know, whether we receive answers or not. But if the creator of the universe made you and loves you and is able to act in your life, wouldn't it be madness to just rush into your day without talking with him? I mean, if God is really God, then time with him is the most important thing that you'll do in your day. The psalmist says in Psalm 62, my soul waits in silence for God alone. From him comes my salvation. The key to prayer is not what you accomplish. It's not what you feel. It's not what you experience. It's so much simpler than that. It's your heart. It's your desire to be with him, the willingness to make the time. And we have to learn to seek God's presence more than any other accomplishment or success in life, to seek the reward of our Heavenly Father who sees in secret. And this is the heart of Yeshua's teaching. So as we enter into this this new calendar year, strengthen your prayer time. We'll do it together. First thing in the morning, build your schedule around it. Make it stable, make it consistent. And then each day we wake up and we say to him, Hineni, here I am. Shabbat Shalom.
And the descendants of your people, Israel, be those who know your name and study your Torah for Messiah.